Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
Good morning. It's good to see you guys. Thanks for being here. Hey, we've been doing a series of messages here at the Vineyard about welcoming Jesus to the center of our lives, really inviting him kind of right to the middle of what's going on in our lives. And over the years, I've had numerous conversations with folks who maybe newer to the Vineyard or just kind of hear about us, and numerous questions that go something like this: Michael, like, why do you guys talk so much about Jesus at the Vineyard? Like, because there's lots of other things, you know, that you could talk about in church, like healthcare, or, you know, like politics, or war, or, you know, the end times, or did my voice change? I sound more cool. Wow. Anyway, sure, it's the shirt. Oh, thank you. So I've had conversations like that. Why do you talk so much about Jesus? Why is everything like really focused, really centered on Christ? Like, what about the Apostle Paul? What about this? What about the Old Testament? And, you know, all that stuff is really, really good, especially the Apostle Paul and the Old Testament and all those guys, you know, not so much the healthcare and political stuff. I'm not going there. But back to where I was, if I can find it again. Do you ever just like lose your train of thought completely? Like, just goes off the rails, absolutely. And I notice it happens to me more nowadays. I think it's because of my hair or something. Anyway, so why do you always talk so much about Jesus? Well, here's an interesting thing. Jesus always put himself at the center. Like, when we read through the Gospels, the first four books of the New Testament that talk about Jesus, the whole Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus puts himself at the center of everything that's going on in the Judaism of his day. He puts himself right at the middle of it. So for instance, like in the Gospel of Mark, we're going to be looking at that today. Jesus puts himself right in the middle. There are seven times in John's Gospel where John records Jesus saying, "I am something." And depending on how long you've been reading your Bible, that might not mean much to you, but there's this interesting thing that happened way back in Exodus chapter 3, where good old Moses met God. Really, his first really deep encounter, personal interaction with God. Moses is out walking for a hike in the desert. He sees over on the side somewhere, he sees this bush that's burning, but yet the bush doesn't burn up. It's on fire, but it's not consumed. And so Mo walks over there to check it out. And as he's walking over there, he hears this audible voice. It's God saying to him, like, take off your shoes. Take off your sandals or your motorcycle boots or whatever it happens to be. Like, take them off because the ground that you're on is holy ground. And God starts talking to him. And God tells Moses he's going to send him to Egypt, that Moses is going to be like the guy that releases the Israelites from captivity. Mo starts having this argument with him, like, come on, I can't do it. I'm not good enough. And eventually Moses says, who am I going to say sent me? Like what's your name? Who do I tell him sent me? So he's having this like conversation in front of this burning bush with God. And God says this about his name. God says, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. So God identifies himself. And we could go in for a long time. There's really cool stuff about that. But what Jesus does in the Gospel of John records this. He picks up on what Jesus said. And Jesus uses the same kind of phrase seven different times. In fact, the whole book of John is organized around this, where Jesus says, I am the bread of life, or chapter 8. I am the light of the world, chapter 10. I am the gate that the sheep pass through. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus says, I am the true vine. That's the one we're going to look at today. But Jesus constantly put himself like right in the center of stuff. In fact, John's gospel is organized around these seven I am statements and then seven miracles that Jesus performs, like, you know, turning the water into wine and walking on the water and healing a guy that was born blind or a guy who'd been an invalid for 38 years. And then what's cool is that at each of these times, it's actually at like a Jewish festival, like a big festival where Jesus says one of these things. And so it's most likely at the festival of Hanukkah, the festival of lights, where Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He's basically saying, like, everything that you guys celebrate, everything that's going on, like, it all pointed to me. Like, I'm the reason for it all, Jesus is saying. Like, I'm the center of the whole thing. You know, for any of us to do that, except maybe on our birthday, it's really egocentric, isn't it? And for Jesus, it was absolutely true. He put himself at the center. And we never want to lose that here at Vineyard. We want Jesus at the center of absolutely everything that we're doing. That this is about him. It's not about us. It's not about church. It's not about Vineyard. In fact, our whole name, Vineyard, kind of comes from the passage we're going to look at today. That we are God's vineyard. That we want him to work and do whatever he needs to do in us so that we become fruitful as a church. See, I think that every single one of us has this kind of hardwired, built-in desire to want our lives to be really, really fruitful. And so in John chapter 15, that's what we're going to look at today. I know on the screen it says Matthew. Just ignore that part and think John. Right? They're related somehow. They're both gospel writers. John 15, I'm going to read in just a second the first 17 verses of that, and I really invite you to grab the Bible that's in front of you or your own Bible and follow along. The page number is correct. I just forgot to change the word thing. Gosh, it's this being old thing, you know, it just catches up to you or something. And I want to take a look at, there's like a lot in this passage that we won't have time to unpack, but I want to take a look at for a little bit anyway, some of the, just how it is that God's designed our lives to be fruitful. And kind of how we get to that point. How do we stay really deeply connected to Jesus, who is the true vine? He said, I am the true vine. So let me pray, and then let's read this. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the way that you speak to us. Thank you for your presence of your Holy Spirit here right now. And Lord, I ask that this few moments would not be just playing church, but that we would be able to intimately and deeply and personally connect with you. And God, would you speak to every single person in the room this morning? Would you speak to every single one of us? Just teach every one of us today. In Christ's name, I say. Amen. Okay, so John chapter 15, starting in verse 1, it goes like this. Jesus says, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Verse 5, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that's thrown away and withers, and such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. This greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because servants do not know their master's business. Instead, I called you friends, for everything I've learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, my Father will give you. This is my command, love each other. Well, there's a lot there that we could unpack. Like, I could teach on this for the next, 20 weeks or so, I think, probably. But what I want to do for a few moments is just unpack just a couple things here. First of all, this basic thing that I'm seeing is this invitation to actually live a life that's really fruitful. Jesus is saying that there's two different kinds of branches. There's the fruitful ones and the unfruitful ones. There's two different kinds of lives. There's fruitful lives. There's unfruitful lives. He's created us to be fruitful. Now, do you ever get discouraged or do you ever notice that just the hypocrisy that exists amongst people who call themselves followers of Jesus? I mean, just some of the hypocrisy in the church. You know, I've had people say to me, Michael, it's like, I don't know how you could be a pastor. I don't know about church, because people say they believe one thing. They like worship in a certain way on Sunday, but then the rest of the week, it's like they're like cheating me in business. And when I ask them about it, like, this really happened, by the way. When I asked him about it, you know, they said, well, you know, religion and business don't mix. I'm just making some money, and I'll do whatever it takes to do that. And, well, that's really good. You know, we've seen Christian leaders stumble morally, really fall, make big, huge mistakes. I mean, you can't deny the fact that there's just hypocrisy between what we say we believe and what we actually do. And Jesus is identifying this. He's talking about that. He's saying some people are deeply, intimately, vitally connected to Christ as the true vine, and others only look like they're connected. They might have a formal, an outward connection. So, like, for instance, one of my favorite things to do is when I'm getting to know somebody or talking a little bit, I like to ask the question, tell me about your relationship with God. Now I'm blowing my cover and I can't do it to you guys, right? But I say, tell me about your relationship with God. And you know what they start to tell me about is their relationship to the church. Well, I grew up Lutheran. I grew up Catholic. Or I've never been to church really. And they start talking about that. And I'm like, you know, that's all really interesting and I'd love to chat about that. But that's not what I asked you. But tell me about your relationship with God. And then they'll start talking about their parents or their grandparents or somebody that they knew that was a Christian. And I'm like, well, that's really cool too. But that's not what I'm asking either. Tell me about your relationship with God. Like your real vital union, your connection with the true vine. Like, tell me about that. So some of us are kind of formally connected. Like, we think that maybe because we attend church or go to a membership class or we've been confirmed or we've been baptized that we're really connected to Jesus. But we're not. There's an absence of fruit. There's an absence of love, of kindness that show that the life of Jesus is truly living in us. And one of the ways that happens is that sometimes we only have like an intellectual connection with Jesus. Like, for many people, they think that if you just believe the right things, the right doctrines, you know, like then you're in. It's good. You got to check the right boxes kind of thing. Like St. Peter's at the pearly gate. I don't know if you ever picture this, but I do. And the gate, I always picture a different gate, you know, like really cool, like chrome, you know, like motorcycle gate thing. Or anyway, maybe it's a pearl paint job, you know. Anyway, So St. Peter's at the pearly gate, and like you show up, and he's saying, well, so do you believe Jesus is fully God? Check. You know, do you believe that he died on the cross? Check. Do you believe that he was, you know, raised again? Check. Okay, then you're in. Like, that's all it is. You just got to, like, check the right boxes, believe the right stuff. And it's true that there is doctrine to believe, that that's really, really important. But do you realize that's not all? It's like the test is not so much a test of, like, whether you believe all the right stuff. Because the list gets longer and longer of what people think you need to believe. The test is, have you surrendered your will? Have you surrendered your will? Do you let Jesus really be the boss in your life? Do you let him call the shots? Does he get to be Lord and Master? It's not just a true-false test. It says, will you completely and surrender, completely and totally surrender your life to Jesus? Will you stop resisting him in the area of your money or the area of career or sexuality? And then other people make, you know, a different mistake. You know, it's just an emotional connection to Jesus, you know, between the fruitless lives and the fruitful. We have like an emotional connection to him, that because we come to a church and we just cry at the right times, or, you know, or we laugh at the right time. Like, there's times where you should laugh. I don't know if you've realized that. See, right there, that was a good one. Right there. God bless you. Thank you. Right? I mean, there's times where you like, and we think that just because we have an emotional connection. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not putting down emotions. Somewhere in my 20s, God began to speak to me about being a young adult American male totally out of touch with his emotions. And it's like, now I can like go to like a cool like Johnny Cash movie, Walk the Line. I cried. That was a cool movie. I cried, you know, and it's funny, at the end of the, did you guys see that movie? If you didn't cry, then you need help, man. Let me tell you, you need help. Anyway, like, I was one of four guys, like, at Pride and Prejudice. And I was bawling like a baby. Like, dude, I don't know why you guys go to that stuff, you know? That's like, anyway, it's the end of the Walk the Line movie, and I'm there with Brenda, you know, and some folks from Vineyard, and one of the guys, Chris Sauter, who works with the junior, senior hires, at the end, Chris is totally not in touch with his emotions, you know? Anyway, you can all, you know, he's right over there. You can hug him, like, afterwards. That'd be great. If all of us hug Chris, it would help him out. And he loves it when you touch, like, his arm. He loves that, too. Anyway, like, the movie gets over, and I'm kind of wiping my eyes. You know, the credits start to roll. Chris just stands up, looks at me, goes, "What, were you sleeping?" And he wasn't close enough to punch, you know, and so... So I'm not putting down emotions. Actually, God created our emotions. It says in the scriptures that God's emotional, that he feels things, you know, and that's a good thing. But connection to Christ has to be deeper than that even. It has to affect the area of our will, not just our emotions, not just our intellect. There's more to it. And then there's two different kinds of pain that these two lives experience. I mean, this is really interesting to me. These branches are treated really differently. Some branches, it says here, are actually cut off. Verse 2, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so it'll be more fruitful. So, like, both branches get cut. The unfruitful branches are sliced off at the trunk. They're severed. It goes even further in verse 6, and it says, if you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. Like, I don't know everything that means, but I just don't want to be one of them branches. Do you catch that? Now, I think part of what Jesus is talking about is the really awesome and awful reality of eternal judgment. When people find out I'm a pastor, one of the things that almost always comes up is, you know, people that like don't go to church much, almost always comes up is, Michael, how can you believe in a loving God that would send people to hell? And it's like, yeah, that's harsh, isn't it? It's in the scriptures. Throughout. I mean, Jesus talked about it more than anybody else did. You know, here's how I talk about that. I believe that God actually honors our choices and gives us a lot of what we want. And if we spend our life just saying, you know, putting our hand out, saying, God, I don't care about you, basically just screw you, God, I want to do my own thing. When we die, he gives us exactly that. He's honoring you. He's giving you what you want. And that's hell. To be eternally and completely forever separated from the one relationship you're really created for. The mother of all relationships. Everything else is just a faint picture of that. But if you turn towards Christ, if you surrender to him completely, it's like he grafts you into the vine. Or other language in the New Testament, Paul says you're adopted into his family. Jesus in John 3 says you're born again. Your spirit finally comes to life for the first time when you surrender to him. Now here's one of the issues. People will often, you know, we'll talk about things like, you know, like this, and one of the things that people will say is, I'm afraid to surrender. And I remember feeling this. Like, if I fully and completely surrender to Jesus, I know that he has my worst interests at heart. Like, I felt this way, right? Like, he's going to make me move to some place where people don't wear clothes and I don't look good like that. Right? And I'm going to be like the only white person there, and I'll feel out of place and uncomfortable, you know, like some of you do living in Duluth, and everybody's sweaty all the time, and I just, like, gosh, I don't want that. Like, that's what he's going to do if I surrender. But we forget who Jesus is talking about here. Look at the very first verse. Look at this again. Jesus says, I am the true vine. And he uses this statement. I love it. My Father is the gardener. This is cool. We lose touch with the fact that Jesus was absolutely radical in the way that he portrayed God. Nowhere in the history of Judaism do we have anybody saying, God is my Father. Jesus was the only one who said that. And he even taught us to pray, our Father, but he never prayed our Father. He prayed my Father. And the word that he often used was this Aramaic word that's pronounced Abba, not like the band. Well, it's the same word as the band, but not like the band at all. We'll put that aside. Don't go there. It's hard now that I brought it up, right? Your dancing queen is just playing through your mind, but just let it pass. It's like a flu bug. You just let it pass. You know, it'll go through. And it's like the first word a Palestinian toddler would learn to say, like, Abba, like, Dada, Dada, like, Papa. Jesus was calling God Papa, Abba, Dada, as it were. And then he says this, that my Father is the gardener. My Father is the gardener. Does anybody like to garden? Just be proud. You like to garden, put your hands up. How many of you, keep your hand up if you hate your garden? I don't see anybody that hates their garden. You know, I've noticed that about gardeners. They love their garden. Gardeners do. Like, you go over to their house for dinner, and you don't get to eat dinner until you tour the garden. Have you noticed that? I'm like, I don't really care about the garden. I want to eat the fruit of the garden, you know? Like, the whole purpose of the garden is not to go out and look at it. I know you guys love it. I don't. Like, give me an old carburetor or something like that. You know, that's a whole lot more fun. But, like, they just want to show you they love their gardens. I believe that our Father loves his vine. He loves his vineyard. He loves the branches. He loves everything about it. And do you know what the purpose, the whole purpose of the garden is? It's not the leaves. It's the tomato. Like, bring that inside. Let's eat that. That's great. It's the squash. The whole purpose of the vineyard is the grapes. Do you realize that the purpose of your life and my life really is to be fruitful? That's why he's put this desire within us, to live fruitful lives, to live productive lives. That's why he's given us this thing. And so that's his whole purpose in us, is to be fruitful. And so some branches, to make them more fruitful, are pruned. They're pruned. They're cut. Literally, the word means trimmed clean. Trimmed clean. So here's how it works. I had to read this stuff because, like, I don't do this, right? I don't even, like, pull the weeds. I, like, get the kids to mow the lawn. That's what I do. And I love having kids. Paint the trim, mow the lawn. Anyway, I got distracted there for a minute. It's a surprise, isn't it? So here's how it works. When the vine, when the branches are growing out of the vine, they get to this place where they can grow really long. Like, just in a season, they could be like 12 to 20 feet long. And all of the energy, all the sap, everything that's in the vine goes to actually just grow the vine and grow it and produce really big leaves and all that. And if the gardener didn't come along and prune that back, it wouldn't produce the fruit that it needs, or it'd be really small, insignificant fruit. And so God prunes our lives, just like a master gardener, to produce really good fruit. And sometimes the stuff, have you noticed that God's pretty radical in his pruning? Sometimes the stuff he cuts off is good stuff. Like, I think about my life having, like, you know, maybe four different categories of stuff: bad, good, better, and best. And what a lot of us do is we just get satisfied really easily with going from bad to good. And the more that we submit to Jesus, he actually prunes off some of the good stuff. And it can be a job. It could be a career path. It could be something that we absolutely love, because he's aiming us towards the best. Like, really, really good fruit. It could be a relationship. It could be people that we really love. It could be things that we really love. It could be an achievement. It could be what feels like to us is a great opportunity. Difficulties and trials are often God's way of pruning us, of putting us in line with who he is. And here's the deal. God wants to produce really great fruit in your life and mine, in the life of this church. He wants to produce great fruit, not just good, but incredible fruit. And that's the whole purpose of this whole thing. And it's there's like this dying to ourselves to see that produced. Jesus talks about that in John 12. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it'll produce a whole lot of seeds, a whole lot of fruit. And this is kind of the law of the harvest. This is how it works. There's a pruning that's going to go on in our lives as we submit and as we surrender to Jesus. There's an invitation to let the master gardener work in our lives so we can be really fruitful. So what do I mean by fruit? Well, what I'm talking about is the evidence, the proof that God is active in our lives. That's the fruit. See, fruit isn't something that the branch just works really hard to produce. You know, I love doing this. The fruit isn't the branch going, like I got to produce fruit, you know, and, you know, there's fruit. It's not the way it works. The fruit is the evidence of the branch being connected into the vine. And because it's so connected in, the sap that runs through it, because it's being pruned and directed, begins to produce really good fruit. When we submit and we surrender, we stay connected to Jesus. And that sap, when you read John 14 and John 16 on either side of this, Jesus is spending lots of time talking about the Holy Spirit. See, that sap is Holy Spirit, the presence of God in our lives, it produces that. And so we see things like, what are evidence of God's activity in our lives? And one of major evidence of God's activity in our lives is repentance. That we want to actually turn away from bad stuff and even good stuff so that we can have Jesus as the main thing. Repentance. Repentance isn't just saying, oh, I'm caught, you know, bummer, I'm busted, I got to give this up for a week. Repentance, the Greek word is metanoia, and it means to change, like metamorphosis. It means to be changed. And that happens as we submit, surrender our will to Jesus. That's why Jesus called this whole thing of being born again in John chapter 3, that the Holy Spirit indwells us, our spirits actually come to life, and we begin to live the kind of life he created us to live. H.R. Rickmacher, kind of one of my favorite authors from a generation ago. I think he died in the late 70s, was a professor at the Free University of Amsterdam, said it this way. He said that Christ didn't die to make us Christians. He died to make us human. And when we're connected to that vine, we have the life of God flowing through us. We have the opportunity to finally be human. Because before that, we're just searching and grabbing for stuff, hoping that we stay satisfied. But this deep connection in our lives goes so much farther than that. Or the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You don't achieve those things by trying hard. You submit, you surrender your will, and the Holy Spirit begins to work that in you. And what he's saying is here is if there's no real fruit, there may be no real connection. If there's no real fruit in our lives, it may be that we just have a fake connection, that we're not really connected to the vine, that there's nothing there. Because see, many of us have different approaches to a fruitful life. There's a lot of different ways to try to be fruitful. So some of us follow like a technique approach. You know, and I know lots of Christians, even churches, that do this. Where if I just get the right technique, if I just find the secret little prayer, somewhere in the Old Testament. It was the prayer of Jabez a few years ago. And if you just pray that secret little prayer that we've now uncovered for you, everything will be great. Like, you just need to know that. And pray it every day. Life works out. That's like a technique. And then there's all sorts of techniques out there. Like, if you just do these 12 steps, your church will grow, your small group will be healthy, and your teenagers will adore you. Like, I read the book. They still don't adore me. They will, after they mow the lawn. That's the way that works. And so we have all these techniques, you know, and what you see is the net result of that is that we marginalize connection to the true vine. That it becomes all about a technique instead of being connected to the true vine. And that's not real connection with Jesus then. And then there's also the mystical approach, you know. Some people make the opposite mistake, and they zero in on Christ's words, apart from me, you can do nothing. So we think, well, because I can't produce the fruit, because I can't produce the life, then, well, here I am. I'm just going to sit on the couch, and maybe something will happen. Maybe I'll finally become a Christian if I just sit here long enough. And so we take the mystical approach. We kind of over-spiritualize all of life. We don't realize that, you know, Paul wrote to the Corinthians about the Corinthian church and their growth. He said, I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the growth. So it's really true that God gives the growth, but somebody's got to plant and water this stinking thing. And so there's this really cool interaction that God's looking to have with us about the growth in our lives, that we press in and we do grow. We read the Bible, we pray, we fast, we do the stuff that God's told us to do, but he is the one who produces the growth. Ignatius Loyola, founder of the Jesuits, used to say it this way, that work and plan like everything depended on you, but pray and trust like everything depends on God. Like, you need both. It's not an either or. It's a both and. That we press into this growth in our lives by working hard. If you're going to tackle addictive behaviors in your life, it is stinking hard work. And you have to do the work. And then be asking God to empower that so that you can grow past that. So that you can begin to actually have some of the fruit in your life. So I don't think Jesus was either mystical or technique-oriented. He understood that a vineyard doesn't grow and produce fruit when left unattended. It has to be planted and watered and tended and cared for and pruned. But no matter what you do as the gardener, it's always God that gives the growth. And so you need both of those things hand in hand. And I believe that as a church or as individuals, unless we're living in this vitally deep, intimate, experiential, you know, connectedness, union with Christ, there will be no fruit unless we have that connection to the vine. And so what are the conditions then of a really fruitful life? Well, I love the way in verse 5 he says, if you remain in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit because apart from me you can do nothing. So there's this whole thing that's been talked about and books have been written about for years and years and years called abiding in Christ, learning how to abide in him. And J.C. Ryle, an old-time commentator of the Bible, wrote this about abiding. He said, when Jesus said abide in me, he meant cling to me, stick fast to me, live a life of close and intimate communion with me, get nearer and nearer to me, roll every burden on me, cast your whole weight on me, never let go of your hold on me for a moment. Be, as it were, rooted and planted in me. Do this, and I will never fail you. That's abiding in Christ. Abiding in Christ. Connected to the true vine. Plugged in, as it were. Okay, so I'm not a gardener. And so the gardening thing for me only goes so far. But I love working on cars, and so I think of it like a loose battery connection. And so if the loose battery connection thing doesn't work for you, just stick with the vine for a minute. But for those of you that are like me, have you ever gone to start your car and it's like, brrr, nothing's happening? And it's not because the battery's dead, it's just because the connection's loose. And they've got corrosion in there, right? And you got to clean all that out, tighten it up, and then vroom, starts, you know, or like a bike. I'm not going to do it. I have to. Brum, blah, 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 blah. There you go. I had to do it. Sorry, I just had to do that. I thought of 3 or 4 more things that I'm just going to let go. Because I love you. And so it's that same way. That the connection gets loose, and then it gets corroded. And then it gets kind of, you feel pretty distant. Ever felt that? Just distant from God. For those of you that, like, you've plugged into the true vine. You've been connected to Jesus. But then after a while, it just feels really distant. And it gets corroded in there. You know, it's kind of like that. And I want to be the type of man. I want to be the type of follower of Jesus. I want to be the type of Christian that I notice whenever the connection just gets the tiniest bit loose. Because I've discovered that the Holy Spirit whispers to me in those moments. Have you guys felt that? That thing that you just said, Michael, to that person, that distanced you and I a little bit. That joke you told? That thing that you should have done that you didn't do, that thing you did, that word that you spoke to your children, to your spouse, to your parents, to your teacher, to your professor, to your employees, to your employer, you know, the relationships are endless. That thing that you just did, there was distance that that created. I want to get so good in my relationship with him, like so tied in, that I notice the littlest bit of separation. And that's what the Holy Spirit longs for. That's what our Father, the Master Gardener, longs for. That we notice it's jiggled loose and we pursue that. We run to Jesus. We abide in Christ. And then it says that we obey Christ. There's a second condition for this fruitful life. Verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you. If my words remain in you, Jesus says. Verse 10, if you keep my commands, you'll remain in my love. Back to verse 3, Jesus ties his words into this pruning process. Remember, the pruning word means to be trimmed clean. In verse 3, Jesus speaks really, I think, tenderly to his disciples and says, you're already being pruned because of the words I'm speaking to you. You're already being pruned. Have you noticed that when you read the Bible, do you guys ever read this thing? This is a really good thing to read. I don't know if you've read it much. It's like it's the number one bestseller of like history. Not just the last year or so. Like all history. And I notice that when I read this, like I just spend a little time in here reading this every single day and God begins to prune my life. His words. Like if I'm going to actually do this stuff, it like it has an effect on me. I have to give up some of the good. I have to give up some of the better so that I can get to the best. Like I just have to like begin to do it and obey it and let it dwell in me. And it's like it's an amazing effect. I'm serious now. I'm not joking. Do you guys ever read this thing? Do you know that lots and lots of people in America that go to church don't ever read their Bibles, according to the surveys? Here's the deal. Do you have a Bible that you can understand, like a readable one that you get? Like you can read it and it's like not all like old Shakespeare? Because if you don't, here's what I want to do. There's a bunch of Bibles here at the Vineyard. Like, you know, those paperback ones? It's the same translation that I use like 90% of the time. Take it with you. Just take it. It's a gift. You can have it. We'd like to give it to you. Because, like, there's a pruning effect in this deal that's really, really helpful. When we press in and we allow God to speak to us through his word. And so don't be embarrassed about it. Just take one of those. And we'd love to do that. We'd love to give that to you. And then, so if we want to abide in Christ, we need to actually obey his word. We need to yield our lives to him. We need to submit our will to the will of Christ in order for those words to have any effect in us. And then there's some results, and there's a bunch of them listed here. Like, for instance, in verse 7, one of the results of a fruitful life when we remain in vital union with Christ, our prayers are more effective. There's resources available to us that we hadn't dreamed of yet. And we always think of, like, you know, like material resources, like Mercedes resources. And it's like there's a whole lot of resources, like peace, like contentment, you know, that he wants to bring our way. And so there's a lot of stuff like that available. And then verse 8, one of the benefits, one of the results of this thing, when you remain in vital union with Christ, is that you'll have the ability in your life to bring glory to God. Glory to God. There are so many Christians who bring shame to God. So many, because of just the way that we live, our real lives. Like, what would it be like for your life, for my life, for the life of this community to really bring glory to Jesus, to bring glory to him? You know, I used this illustration a little bit ago, a few weeks ago. One of the lives that just stood out to me that brings glory to God was this little Albanian nun who lived in Calcutta, Mother Teresa. You know, over the course of her life, she cared for like 50,000 dying patients. She just went to the bottom of the, you know, humanity heap, to not the bottom rung of the ladder, but she went to the muck that the ladder rests in. And she just found people that were dying in the gutters of Calcutta and brought them home, cleaned them up, and then loved them until they died. Like, it's absolutely incredible. And all of India gave glory to her God. Even though they're a Hindu nation, they gave glory to her God when they mourned her passing. Like, that's really cool. And I think God has stuff like that, really fruitful lives. This is an invitation to that kind of life for you and I, for us as a community in Duluth. This is an invitation for our whole lives to be like that. Like, that would be sweet, wouldn't it? Instead of bringing shame to Christ's name, we actually bring glory to his name. And then lastly, verse 11. One of the results of a fruitful life is we actually get to experience joy. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be complete. The whole reason, I can't state this strongly enough. The whole reason for this passage, Jesus is saying, is so that you'll have joy. Joy. Like, the Christian life is not meant to be this insipid, suck the life out of you kind of life. That Jesus is talking about joy here. And I know people have told me, Michael, you can't equate joy with happiness, that joy runs deeper than happiness. I know, but don't you think if you were living a life of joy, there'd be a little happiness? I don't know. Call me, naive. But I think that if you were really living a life of joy, it wouldn't look like you're sucking on lemons all the time, you know? Again, I just hate that. That's ugly. It's like, I think that you'd actually enjoy stuff. Enjoy stuff, you know? Joy. I just think that there's an incredible life that he's offering us. Jesus said in John 10, verse 10, that the reason I came was so that you might have life to the fullest extent possible. I can dream of really good life. I don't know that I've ever dreamed to the fullest extent possible. I don't even think I know where that would go. That's what the invitation is. This invitation to be deeply connected to the vine. Okay, so here's the thing. We don't have time to sit and talk and for you to tell me where you're at in your relationship with God individually. We don't have time for that today. Maybe next week. It'll be a long line. I'm an introvert. I'd be exhausted. I might not live to the end of the line now that I think about it. But I want to invite you into this kind of life, just being deeply connected to the vine. And some of you are here today, and you've never really gotten plugged into the vine. You've never plugged into Jesus. The battery cable, not loose, it's just never been connected. You don't know this life that I'm talking about, and I want to invite you into that kind of life. I want to invite you into that life. And so here's what I'm going to do. If that's you, if you feel like, I've never had that kind of experience, I've never really gotten connected into the vine, but I want that, I'm just going to invite you right now just to stand up, just in front of everybody. Stand up. It's intimidating. I know. It's good. God bless you. It's this is a really good, important, powerful thing in our lives. If you've never been connected into the true vine, God bless you guys. It's stand up right now and say, I want to get connected into that true vine. I want that life in me. This life that the Bible says is the hope of all joy, all glory, all life. God bless you guys. It's a big deal. You're standing up, you're saying, I want to be connected to Jesus Christ. I want that born again. I want the Holy Spirit in me. I don't want to play church anymore. I want the real thing. And Jesus said that he's the only way that we get there. God bless you. The Bible says that what these folks are doing right now is turning from darkness to light, from death to life. Isn't that cool? It's really cool. And that's what he's created us for. And some of us are here, just stay standing. Some of us are here, and we got connected in at one point, but it's gotten really loose and wiggly, and it's kind of all corroded. And I think Jesus wants to invite you to clean off the battery cable, to repent, to say, I'm turning to Jesus. If that's you, stand up. Just stand up. I want to get connected to the true vine again. It's gotten kind of wobbly. I've done stuff that has offended God, and I want it to be like no offense. I want there to be nothing between us. I don't want anything in the way. If that's you, would you stand up right now? Just stand up. Yeah. God bless you guys. We're meant, we're created for this connection. This is the real deal. This is the big thing. And I think it's kind of useless. Christy Wimber was here a few weeks ago, and I just absolutely loved what she said near the end. It's kind of useless to go to church and come and leave exactly the same. Don't do that. It's like going to an ice cream store and not getting anything. Don't do that, you know? Where are you at in your relationship with God? God bless you guys. Where are you at in your relationship with him? He's inviting us to surrender fully and completely. If you've noticed that there's been your will has been conflicting with the will of God. Like you've been wanting one thing, but you feel like he's wanting another, and you're afraid of doing that. Surrender to the master gardener. Let the master gardener work. Give him permission to work. Give him permission to work. God bless you. Let me just pray over us. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your son. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for his absolutely perfect life, sinless life. Thank you for the way that he submitted to you, that he obeyed you, and that he died on the cross for every single one of us. And then thank you for that resurrection from the dead that proves it's all true, that he really is God, that these I am statements were just not coming from a lunatic, but they're coming from you. Thank you for that, for revealing yourself to us. And we just surrender to you, Lord Jesus. If that's what you want to do, if you're sitting down and you want to surrender to Jesus, just stand up. If you realize that you've been kind of fighting against him, just stand up. We surrender to you, Lord Jesus. We don't want anything in the way. We don't want our relationship to be marred in any way, shape, or form. We want that intimate, deep connection with you. Holy Spirit, would you fill us with your presence? Would you begin to move through us like that sap in the vine and the branch? Would you move through us? And would you produce the kind of fruit that you want to produce? And Father God, we give you permission to prune, to garden to your heart's content, to make us exactly who you created us to be. No holds barred. And that feels scary, but we know you want the absolute best. So would you do that? Would you garden? Let's come, Holy Spirit. So here's what I'd like to do. If you're standing right now, I'd like to invite you to make your way up here to the front. It's a little bit of bait and switch, I bet. But I'm me, I do that. And I just think it's really good if we take some time just to pray for one another and just to allow the Holy Spirit to take kind of this public commitment, this public profession, and just drive it down deep. And so if you were standing, just make your way right up here to the front. Ministry team's going to come up here, and we're going to take some time just to pray for every single one of you. We just want to pray for every person. We just believe that God wants to do some really cool things in our lives if we just take the time to press in. And if you're surrendering to Jesus for the first time, if you're getting connected to the vine for the first time, let the person know who's praying for you, because we have some boxes on the side that we like to give people as they're beginning a relationship with God. And it's got a Bible in it and a CD and some stuff just about how to grow as a follower of Jesus, and we want to give you one of those. And so identify yourself that you want one of those boxes, or just walk over and pick one up. We'd love for you to have that as a gift from us. Let me just pray for us a little bit now that we're up in the front, and then these guys will lead us in worship. Would the rest of you stand up as well? Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the way that you draw us to you, that you love working in our lives. And we submit and we surrender to you. You're the master gardener. Come and garden. And Lord, we just turn away from just junk that we've used to replace you. And we just say, God, I really want you to work. I want to turn towards you right now and away from everything else. So Holy Spirit, just come. Just come. So if you're part of a small group and you're used to praying for people, would you come on up and help us? Leader of a small group or part of a small group, or you've been trained in our prayer training stuff, come on up and help us pray. You're officially deputized. We enlist you now. Okay? Other than that, hang out in here as long as you guys want to. The worship team's going to lead us in worship. Thanks so much for coming to the Vineyard. Have a great rest of the Labor Day weekend.